referred to the book of Ephesians. And we continue our study together in this portion of God's holy word, this letter that the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to write to the church of Ephesus. And this is part of God's eternal, infallible, holy word, these 66 books of Holy Scripture. Our text today is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 21. And we'll be looking especially at verses 3 and 4, but I want us to read this whole section so that you can see the flow and how this all fits together. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3 and following. Hear now the word of the living God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord God, as we learn about the gospel, we pray that you would thrill our hearts again this day, that Lord Jesus, you would come and you would speak your message of salvation, of redemption, of cleansing, of your powerful work of saving grace. By your Spirit, apply it to our lives afresh, we who have tasted of your kindness. And bless us, Lord, to put off more and more the remnants of the old sinful self, and to experience more and more your resurrection power in putting on you, Lord Jesus, to be more like you. To be close to you, to walk with you with greater joy and consistency and blessing. Hear our cry, Lord. Come and bless us now. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, this next section in the book of Ephesians is another application of this theme that we've seen in these last three chapters of us learning to walk the Christian walk, to walk in Jesus and with Jesus and for Jesus, and to experience putting off more of the old sinful self and putting on the new self created more in the image of our Lord Jesus, in the image of God, being restored in righteousness and holiness. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians focus on the gospel, the good news, what God has done to save His people. The Father planned redemption. God the Son came and purchased redemption, and now God the Holy Spirit is applying redemption to us as individuals, and He is building His house with living stones, joining us to His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God is making us alive, continuing to give us a heart of repentance and faith in Jesus. The last three chapters of the book of Ephesians focus on the walk of a person who knows Jesus, who has been saved, who has been captured by the gospel, this mighty saving work of Almighty God. And the main focus in this section of Ephesians is the experience of the child of God now in Jesus Christ, growing up in Jesus, putting off more and more and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. At the beginning of Ephesians 4, the Lord reminds us that Jesus Christ is the one who is doing this, that He is the risen Lord who has given Himself to be the Savior, and He now has given gifts to His church to accomplish this mighty work. It's His hand, and the pastors, the evangelists, the teachers are those that take the Word of God that He gave through the apostles and the prophets, and He is now applying His saving, powerful work in our lives. Well, we have seen in Ephesians chapter 4 the call to put away disease talk. And in its place, to put on edifying talk, to be those who are a blessing in the Lord Jesus to those around us who speak the gospel and speak words that encourage those around us. And we need to remember as we live our daily lives that that is what God has called us to be. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, the one who has sealed us for the day of redemption. The second example that we have of this kind of speech and living, we see in verses 31 and following. God says not only to put off a disease speech, but to put on being a blessing, but to put off hateful speech and to be more like Jesus, kind and compassionate, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. And now, in verses 3 of chapter 5 and following, we see the call to put off perverted speech, to put away immorality and rebellion against God in terms of who we are and how we're to relate to other people in terms of our relationships. And this call now to put off perverted speech, that's what we see in verse 3 and following. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. And so we put off and we put on in the Lord Jesus Christ. We put off ugly talk, perverted talk, and in its place we put on holy thanksgiving. We rejoice in who God is and give thanks to God for who He has made us, for who Jesus is, for the paths of righteousness and holiness that God has set before us, and for God's providence in giving us provision for all of our needs to be met in God's way, in God's time. Now that is sort of a big overview of this whole next section that we have. And you'll see at the end of verse 4, but instead let there be thanksgiving. And then over in verse 20, we are called upon to be a people, in verse 19, who are addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart. We're to be a people who are rejoicing in the Lord, giving thanks. And verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. But I want you to see that this theme of rejoicing in the Lord and giving thanks to God permeates this whole section. The focal point is that instead of living a perverted life, God calls upon us to be living holy lives. Now, what do we mean by a holy life or holy thanksgiving? Well, you see at the end of verse 3 that God says that we ought to live out what God has called us and made us to be. And this arena of how we think about sexuality is one of the most profound or obvious outworkings of the distinction between those who would be right with God and those who would live in rebellion against the living God. This is one of the most obvious differences that God says mark the world from His people. And so let's look at this then at the end of verse 3 as is proper among saints. God is calling upon us to live out what He has called us to be and made us to be. Now we see earlier in this same section in chapter 4, turn back with me in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. God is reminding us what He has made us in Christ Jesus. And here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, He calls us saints. Now, it's a mistake for us to forget what God's definition of a saint is. And so, if you'll turn with me, we're going to look at just a couple of passages where the Lord uses this term to describe Christians. All Christians are called to be saints. And what is a saint? Well, the Greek word, if you knew Greek, it would jump out and you go, oh yeah, I know what a saint is, because the Greek word is the the root word is the same word of the name Holy Spirit, Hagios. And saints are literally holy ones. And what is holy? Well, holy is set apart for God. Holy is distinct from the world. Holy is those that are made right with the living God through the work of the Lord Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And here's a passage that reminds us what a saint is and how people become saints. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth. And who's the church in Corinth? Those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And so a holy one, somebody who is set apart for God, who belongs to God, distinct from the world, who says, I am a follower of Jesus. I belong to the living God. I don't belong to the world. I don't belong to myself. I belong to Jesus. He's the one that I own as my Savior, as my Lord. He purchased me with His blood. And so He bought me. He paid for me with His own life. And I'm His now. I don't belong to myself. I don't belong to the world. I belong to God. And notice verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth. Corinth was a very wicked place. Ephesus was a very wicked place. Both of these places had a lot of idolatry, worship of false gods. There was a lot of paganism, a lot of sexual immorality that flowed from that rebellion of denying the true and the living God. And it is striking, particularly in Corinth. Corinth was sort of known as the most wicked place in the world, the most sexually immoral place in the world. And there was a term that was even coined in that day and time, that if a person became immoral, it was referred to as being Corinthicized. In the secular culture of that day, even the pagan world recognized Corinth as just an especially wicked place. And so it is striking that when Jesus comes to town, when Jesus comes to a person's heart, He sanctifies us. He claims us for His own and sets us apart to belong to the living God, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Saints are people who are set apart because we are savingly joined to Jesus Christ, called to be saints. Jesus calls us out of darkness to belong to Him and follow Him, together with those who in every place, this wasn't true just of Corinth, who in every place, that's a categorical statement, everywhere you go in the world, when people are called by Jesus to follow Him, He calls us to be what? Saints. He calls us to view ourselves as what God has made us to be in principle, set apart, holy ones, I don't belong to myself anymore. I don't belong to the world. I belong to God. He's the one that I belong to and that I love and that I want to follow. Called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're people who call upon the name of the Savior. You remember when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he quoted from Joel 2. And in the middle of that sermon, he said, "And it shall be that everyone who will call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved." It's a reminder to us of what happened in the Old Testament that Jesus makes reference to in John 3 when he was telling Nicodemus the gospel. He said, "Nicodemus, do you remember what happened in the Old Testament recorded in Numbers chapter 21 where the children of Israel were murmuring and complaining and the poisonous, deadly snakes were turned loose upon them?" And they said, "Oh, this is a bad idea. We've sinned." And they went to Moses and said, "We've sinned against the Lord and against you. Cry out to the Lord on our behalf." And Moses did. And the Lord told him to make a bronze snake out of bronze and put it on a big pole. And he said, "Whenever anybody gets bitten by one of these deadly serpents, if they look to the snake on the pole, if they look to the provision that God has made in that symbol of judgment, the being hung on a tree, then God will heal them." And Jesus said, just like God raised up the serpent on the pole, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, that whoever looks to him will have what? Forgiveness. And so that's what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. We look to Jesus. We say, "Lord Jesus, I beg that you would wash my sins away and you would make me yours. Cleanse me." Now notice, who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth what? Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so a Christian is somebody who hears the voice of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us a heart that is alive toward God, and we see that we are sinners, and we see that God is the holy God who has offered his Son to be the Redeemer. And we call upon the Lord Jesus, and we say, "Lord, I'm confessing that you are my Lord. You're the one who rules over this universe, and you are my Lord. And I don't want to live in rebellion against you anymore. I turn from living against you and I turn to you. And Lord, I beg that you would cleanse me in your precious blood." Jesus, the Savior who came in the fullness of time and died on the cross as the spotless Lamb. Jesus laid down his life to pay for the sin of his sheep. And you can read in Isaiah 53 and all through the scriptures, the Lord reminded his people, without the shedding of blood, you can't have your sins washed away. A substitute has to die if you're going to be free. If you're going to go free, somebody has to die in your place. And that's what Jesus did. He died on the cross to deliver us from sin, from the guilt of sin and the power of sin. He's Christ. He's the Messiah who came in the fullness of time, born of a woman, a descendant of David, to fulfill all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And he lives a perfect life and dies upon the cross, but death could not hold him. And the third day he came forth from the tomb and ascended up into heaven. That's what a saint is. Somebody who hears the gospel and we run to Jesus in our hearts, embracing him and confessing both their Lord and ours. And so that's who the Apostle Paul now is making reference to here in Ephesians chapter 5. Turn back with me to Ephesians 5. God says, here's what is proper among saints. Now, this word proper is an interesting word. It's translating fitting, as is fitting. It's the thing that would be the proper thing. In other words, this is the thing that is the natural, right outworking of this truth. The old King James uses the term convenient, and we don't use convenient in that way in the English language anymore, but it just means that which is in keeping with something. And what's in keeping with belonging to Jesus, with being a saint? It is that the way we live is going to reflect who Jesus is and what he has claimed us to be. And so look in verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. It's not fitting. It's out of place. This is something that ought not be put together. If you are a saint, you can't live this way. If you belong to Jesus, you can't think and live like a pagan. Jesus won't leave you there. He says that's not fitting. That's out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. And so, what we see is, we are to put off perverted speech, perverted thinking, perverted living, and we're to put on thinking of ourselves as God has claimed us to be now, holy, saints, people set apart for God. And what's the expression of that? If people think about who we are, that we belong to the living God, we will not but be, we can't help ourselves but to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I belong to you now. Thank you, Lord. You've washed my sins away. Thank you, Lord, you've delivered me from the path of destruction. Thank you, Lord, you've delivered me from living in a way that was destroying myself. Thank you, Lord, that you have set my feet upon the rock of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you have not only forgiven me, but you have adopted me as your child. Thank you, Lord, that you are teaching me to walk with you now. Thank you, Lord. And in this passage of Scripture, what that looks like is that we are those who are learning in the Lord Jesus Christ to think and live in terms of holiness in this realm of sexuality. Now, human sexuality is something that the church, sadly, for way over 100 years, hasn't opened up the Bible talking about, here's what God, the Creator, says. Sex is something that is viewed as a topic that is off limits. And I'm going to be very careful to talk in a holy way about it from the pulpit this day, so don't be alarmed. But in Genesis chapter 2, here's what God Almighty says at the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, we see Him creating Adam and Eve and giving them a job to do. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth as you exercise dominion. And so the very first chapter of the Bible makes reference to this matter of God creating the crown of His creation. Mankind, made in His image, male and female, and makes reference to this matter of us being part of who we are. It's not everything we are, but part of who we are is described and defined by our sexuality. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, if you understand what that phrase means, we're talking about the expression of sexuality in the relationship. As we see in Genesis chapter 2, God says, is in the bounds of holy marriage. God created the first man and the first woman to express their life together in terms of this relationship that God defines. He created it. It's called marriage. And you see that in Genesis chapter 2. Look at the end of Genesis chapter 2. God had created Adam. He placed him in the garden. He was to rule over the garden, protecting it, caring for it, developing it. And all of the animals come. Adam names them all. For himself, it says, there was not a helper that corresponded to him. All of the other animals that Adam is looking at had a helper. They had partners. They enjoyed partners, but not so Adam. And we see that in verse 20. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper corresponding to him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And so here we see God defining what is right and wrong. God giving us the pattern. The Lord Jesus makes reference to this pattern of male and female being joined together and experiencing the oneness of even physical oneness, which is a symbol for how they are to share everything together in terms of marriage between one man and one woman together as long as they both shall live. Matthew chapter 19, here's what the Lord Jesus says in verse 4. He answered, "Have you not read from that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And God describes and defines for us in Holy Scripture the joy and the beauty of His creation. It says at the end of the book of Genesis chapter 1 of that section, behold, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. At the end of that sixth day, and Genesis 2 is going back and describing now in detail what God did to create Adam and Eve on that sixth day. And what is God's assessment of man made in His image, the crown of His creation, Adam and Eve, male and female, joined together in holy marriage? God says it's very good. It's very good. And what does Satan do? Satan comes and says, no, you need to redefine what is good. You need to set aside what God Almighty, your Creator, says, and you can determine for yourself right and wrong. That was the lie of Satan that we see recorded in Genesis chapter 3. Adam, you can take of the fruit. Eve, take of the fruit and eat and determine for yourself right and wrong. And then your eyes will be open and you will know for yourself good and evil. You don't have to live by God's standards of right and wrong. You can make up your own standards of right and wrong. Well, that's the lie. Because Satan said, when you do, it will be good for you. That was the lie. Adam and Eve listened to the lie. And Eve ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Instead of having perfect peace with God and perfect peace and oneness with one another, now they are alienated from God and alienated from one another. Satan loves to take the good gifts of God and pervert them. And that's what this section in Ephesians 5 is focusing on. The Lord is saying, instead of living Satan's lie in terms of who we are in this realm of this aspect of our being, of sexuality, God says He calls us to be holy. And what does that look like? Well, the Bible describes for us, for example, in Hebrews chapter 13, that the marriage bed is to be viewed as what? Holy. Holy. And kept undefiled. What does that mean? That means a husband and a wife can sleep with each other and be one physically, but they can't experience that aspect of who they are with anybody else. No one else is allowed. They are not to do it by themselves. They're not to do it with anybody but their marriage partner, their husband. Male, wife, female. And we live in a culture that says, we don't like that. We're going to cast that aside and we're going to do our own thing. And as we're going to see, it is a disaster. Ephesians 5, as we're going to look in verse 5 and 6, God says, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience for living that way, the way the world does. But God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ the joy of living holy lives. And that doesn't mean lives that have no physical expression of sexuality, but it means that we're going to live expressing sexuality only in the way God says in His Word, between a husband and a wife alone. Now let's look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And so here's a passage that reminds us of some of these expressions of sexuality that are against God, and how Jesus has the power to forgive us and to change us so that we are no longer captured by those sins and defined by those sinful paths, but now we belong to Jesus if we're a Christian. And so look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and following. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, some of the translations say fornicators. And that's a term that refers to people who are not married who express their sexuality. And God says, sexuality is a gift from God to be enjoyed where? Only in the bounds of marriage, the marriage covenant between a husband and a wife. That's what God Almighty says. And so God says, don't let anybody deceive you. You can't live, you can't practice fornication and be right with God and go to heaven. Nor idolaters. Now we're going to talk more about that next week. But when people make something the most important thing to them, like illicit sex, they say, I'm going to set aside what my Creator says, and I'm going to have pleasure. I don't care what's right and wrong in God's sight. I'm gonna be happy. That's idolatry, as we're going to see in greater detail. Covetousness is idolatry, where we say, I'm gonna have this. That person has made that their God, their idol that they bow down and worship. And idols can't deliver. Idols can't deliver. Nor adulterers. Now, adultery is when people are married, but they're not expressing their sexuality with their marriage partner. And they are going outside of the marriage bond between the husband and the wife for their supposed satisfaction. And God says that that is wicked in God's sight. It is wrong. It is sin. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. And that's people who seek to express their sexuality with the same sex. Now, these other terms that we've looked at were focusing on expressing sexuality with somebody of the opposite sex. God says that's wrong. When people, a shocking thing, the marriage rate is the lowest in the United States this past year that it has been since 1867. The percentage of people getting married in this country. Now, there are a lot of people living together who are not married. Why? Because they have set aside what God says in His Word, and people are saying, I don't need the marriage covenant. And I've likened that to people building a fire in your house but not building it in your fireplace. That's not a good idea. It's not a good idea to start building a fire out in the middle of a room. If you do that, you are going to burn your house down. Well, God says to practice homosexuality, to be effeminate or practice homosexuality, that also is sin. Nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so God says, sexual immorality in Ephesians 5:3, and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. God says that we are not those who are giving ourselves to these expressions of rebellion against God in terms of sexuality. And so if you are married to a husband or a wife, God says that you need to be faithful. That's what the call is. If you are not married, you want to keep yourself until the day that God provides a husband or a wife, someone of the opposite sex, you wait upon the Lord and pray that God will keep you and give you strength to be faithful to Jesus until the day that He provides for you to, in a marriage covenant of saying your I do's. And then you will seek to be faithful to that marriage partner till death do us part. Regardless of who else comes along, I'm going to be faithful to love and stand by and only give myself body and soul together to that husband or that wife. That's the picture that God paints for us. And He's going to come to that in Ephesians 5, in great detail, describing for us the beauty of the marriage relationship that God has designed. God says we put off thinking about sexuality and living out aberrations against God's design. We put that off. We turn our back on the world and we turn to Jesus and ask for forgiveness and give ourselves to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to walk in Your paths. By Your grace, I am going to follow You. I'm not going to give my eyes to look at pornography. If you're a young person or middle-aged or an old person, I'm not in this sensual culture. I'm not going to give myself we may be living in Corinth, but you don't have to live as a pagan. And God calls upon us to be people who give our eyes to Jesus and our minds to Jesus and our bodies to Jesus. And we say, Lord, I want to be faithful to You. I am a saint. You have called me. And so, Lord, if you're a young person or you're an older person and you're not married, I'm going to be faithful to You, Lord Jesus, and wait upon You to give me a husband or a wife. And until that day, I am going to give myself to You, and I'm not going to pursue the expression of sexuality until, Lord, You give me a husband or a wife. God calls upon us to be those who are consumed with holy thanksgiving. And if you do have a husband or a wife, we rejoice to give ourselves to the Lord Jesus in the marriage covenant, that the marriage bed is to be enjoyed for the praise of God. One whole book in the Bible, the Song of Songs, describes the beauty of the physical relationship between a husband and a wife. And it is striking that God has used this picture to describe for us the relationship that we have, the close, intimate relationship, not a sexual relationship, but it is a symbol of how God has given us the joy of having a bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the church is the bride of Christ. This is a holy thing. It is a beautiful thing. Sexuality is something that God created and is something that He rules over. And He made us as sexual beings to express our sexuality in the way that God says is true and good and right for His praise. That's what this section of Ephesians chapter 5 is describing. And so we're reminded of several things. First of all, we are struck with how desperately our culture needs the saving presence of Jesus. We are struck with how wicked our culture has become and how we are in need of Jesus coming by His Spirit and granting repentance and faith in Him to deliver us from the wrath of God. We are struck with how we need to be on guard lest we be carried along by the rebellion that is so all around us in this culture. And no matter what age we are, Satan wants you. If you're not married, he wants to pervert you even as a young person. If you are married, he wants to pervert and destroy your marriage. Oh, how we need Jesus to forgive us and keep us and hold on to us. And so this day we rejoice to turn our back on the world and to say yes to Jesus. To say, Lord Jesus, you are the one that I delight to follow. You are the one that I will seek to honor. You are the one who bought me with a price. And so, Lord, my body belongs to you, and I'm going to honor you. Lord, part of what I am is a sexual being that you created. And I'm only going to express my sexuality in the way that pleases and honors you. Because, Lord Jesus, you are true and good and right. And those that would follow the perversions, I would impress upon you, you have made an idol. And we'll talk more about that next week, but idols can't deliver. And so you think you're going to be satisfied? No, you won't. The world can't give you satisfaction. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, he tried it, and he said what? Emptiness of emptiness. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Oh, we need Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that you tell us you're the creator and you made us in your image, male and female. And Lord, part of what we are, you designed us. And part of what we are is our sexual aspect of life. And Lord, we thank you that you tell us how to think about ourselves and think about relationships in terms of what is true and good and right and holy. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you this day and we pray for your blessing upon those that are married, that, Lord, they would be faithful to the marriage covenant and we would better picture the delight of the bride for her bridegroom. You, Lord Jesus, Lord, help us to live that out. And the bridegroom, you, Lord Jesus, loving your bride, Lord, help us to better picture that. Lord, to one another, husband and wife, to our children, to those around us. Oh, Lord, to those that are not married and desire to be. Lord, give them grace to wait upon you for your provision. And Lord, the children and the young people, Lord, give them joy to give themselves anew this day to you, Lord Jesus, to wait upon you. Lord, how we thank you that you are our Savior. Bless now as we close our worship today by singing praise to you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.